much I appreciate just everybody being here on Wednesday night. It's cold and it's rainy outside, and we're going to get more of that going, moving ahead. We're moving into that time of year, and the nights are going to get longer, and it's going to get cold, and it's going to get rainy, and it's going to make it harder and harder to really want to be in church on Wednesday night. Amen. I mean, let's just be honest about it, man. It's just your flesh. But I just want you to know I appreciate you being here. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe on nights like tonight and times where just in our flesh, it's just part of our fallen nature in our flesh, we sometimes just don't feel like doing things that are good things and right things, you know. And I still believe in having church on Wednesday night. I still believe in having prayer meeting. I think it's right. And I think it's good. I think we need church. You know, so much the more as we see the day approaching, we ought not be backing up. We ought to be doing more and more as we can. But if you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Jacob, I should be honest with you, I worked today and I'm tired, and I'll be honest with you, that rain and cold, I really didn't want to come." Well, I understand that. I know how you feel. I really do. And so it's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong to fall to temptation. But I do know this, and I believe this with all my heart, and I said all that to say this. I believe when our flesh is against us the most and we go ahead and do right anyways, the Lord really, really blesses that. And I tell you what it is, whenever you go ahead and you've had a long day of work, or you've had a long day and we've all had our responsibilities and we're all going about our busy life, everybody's busy, you know. I hate to even talk about being busy and having a busy schedule, because I know everybody's busy, you know. But when you've had a busy day and you've worked and you're tired and it's cold and it's dark and it's rainy and you don't feel like it, but you go and do it anyways. You know what that is? That's walking by faith is what that is. That's doing what we know to do because it's right. And it's not walking by sight, because sight would be feeling like doing it. But walking by faith is doing it when I don't feel like doing it. And that is what God blesses. Amen. And so just the fact of being here, well, I tell you, God might have just what you need tonight. Amen. Might have just what you need. And so I hope He does. I hope it's good for all of us. No doubt the Word of God is good for all of us. And I'm excited about it tonight. And I want to preach with a burden, and always want to preach with a burden and with a touch. And so I pray the Lord will help us tonight. And so some of these things may be a little maybe academic, if that's maybe a way to classify it. Some of this will just kind of be facts and kind of setting the tone and giving the setting of this epistle, this letter to the church at Rome. And so I know when you kind of do an introductory to a book like this or something like that, it can be a little slow and let's just be honest, a little boring, but I'm going to try my best to make it not that way tonight. And there is a message here. There is a message. There's an application that I do want to make that I feel like the Lord really put on my heart today, really burdened my heart with. And so we'll give that to you too, and pray that the Lord really use this in our life. So look back in Romans chapter 1 and the very first verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll bless it and use it. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to have spiritual understanding tonight. And Lord, as we go through your word and look deeply into it, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds. And Lord, help us, Lord, not to take for granted or to take lightly the blessing it is, Lord, to be able to look into the Word of God. Lord, many people all over this world, Lord, will never have the opportunity to do what we'll do tonight and in the weeks ahead. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless your word, you'll bless our hearts, you'll feed us, draw us close to thee. Lord, teach us of your word, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So as we look and get started into the book of Romans, the epistle of Romans, what we've just read here in the first seven verses is just what we're doing tonight. It's the introduction. Paul is introducing the letter, and we see all of it kind of getting started and coming together here. He's introducing himself, you know, who's writing, who he's writing to. He's, you know, giving all these salutations, and that's pretty much what you see in most all the Pauline epistles. I really enjoy reading after the Apostle Paul. I enjoy reading his writings. All the Bible is written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We know that. But it's impossible. It's just like preaching. It's impossible to separate the man from the message. And so every man that wrote, whether it be Paul, whether it be Mark, whether it be John, whether it be Matthew, whether it be Peter, whether it be James, Jude, I mean, regardless of who it was, they all have their own writing style, and you can see their personality in all of it. And God knows that. You know, God chose their personalities and chose to work through those men, just like He chose to use all of us. And He knows your strengths, knows your weaknesses. God didn't gear and wire us all the same. He chose to use us all in different ways and gift us in different ways for a certain calling and give us certain gifts to be used in His work and for His glory. And so we can't all be the same. And the scripture, all the different books, they're not all the same. But I enjoy reading Paul's letters. Paul, a lot of people say he writes like kind of like a lawyer, kind of like an attorney, which Paul was very studied and very versed in the law, in the scriptures, and in the law of his day. He was a Pharisee and all those things, so they were very versed in the law. And he kind of has that mind. He has a very logical mind of building a solid argument for whatever it is the point he's making. And it's just I really enjoy, my personality seems to really click with his writings. And so I enjoy that with Paul, and specifically in Romans, when he is dealing with the gospel and dealing with all the things he's going to deal with in Romans. Let me just tell you, Romans is, it's just a masterpiece. I mean, I know all the scriptures inspired. It's all of God, and we know that, and God gave us all of it. But I've said it a few times already, Romans could quite possibly, for us, for New Testament Christianity, could possibly be the most important of, you know, book for us because of the subject matter. And God certainly chose a man and gifted a man and inspired a man to do just what he did when he wrote the book of Romans. And so I really enjoy the book, but that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the introduction, and just to kind of give you some things, all this stuff doesn't necessarily matter in regards to interpreting the scripture, and as far as the stuff I'm going to give you tonight, you know, you don't have to necessarily know all this. Don't get overwhelmed and think, well, you know, I've got to know the history, and I've got to know, you know, all this stuff to be able to, and that's just not the case. I mean, you can take a Bible, and if you've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can understand the scriptures without knowing the background and when it was wrote and all that stuff. You can read the Bible. It's just as applicable today as it always has been. But just for the sake of the study, the Epistle of Romans was written, most believe they've dated it, somewhere between 57 and 60 A.D., okay? So that's somewhere between 57 and 60 years kind of after Christ. Now, depending on how you look at it, because our calendar all hinges on Christ. And I actually didn't know some of this. I had to look some of this up, and I actually got curious about it myself and got to look it up really just today, actually, on really where they try to pinpoint is year zero with our calendar? Is year zero, is that based on the birth of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ? Because I've heard all my life, you know, our calendar hinges on the cross, right? So is that the cross or is it the birth of Christ? Well, I'll just tell you what I found today. That is zero, the very center of our calendar, is supposed to be roughly as close as possible to the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, there's no way to specifically pinpoint, as far as I know, the exact date and time and year and all that, but most scholars will date the birth of Jesus somewhere as far back as 6 B.C., that's 6 years before Christ, so to speak, B.C. So as far back as that, some dated around 4, some around 3, some right at 0. But as old as 6 B.C. and the death, the crucifixion of Christ, somewhere roughly between 30 and 33 B.C., somewhere in there. Now, we know Jesus lived and died 33 and a half years. We know all that. But listen, the calendar is a man-made calendar. That was come up by man, so it's not perfect. The calendar is not inspired. The Scripture is, but our calendar isn't. But it is all based on Jesus. He is the focal point and the center of our calendar. And so if His death, burial, and resurrection was somewhere between 30 and year 30 and year 33, then that means Romans, the Epistle of Romans, was written less than 30 years after Jesus died and rose again and ascended back to heaven. Now, that's just interesting because, we all know that, they were written pretty close to the same, but I mean, that's barely a whole generation has even passed. All that is very fresh. You've got still people living and walking the earth in the time that this epistle was written who possibly walked with Jesus and saw Him face to face and had a part in His ministry and saw all that, witnessed all those things. So it's all very fresh still, being written somewhere between 57 and 60 AD. He wrote the letter from Corinth. It was on his third trip to Corinth, Paul's, and he's writing to the Christians in Rome. We just read that there in the passage, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so he's writing to the Christians in Rome, and it's interesting to know, too, that those Christians in Rome, really the entire Roman Empire, is ruling the world at this time. And so the emperor at this time is a man by the name of Nero. And Nero, let's just call him what he is. He's a psycho. I mean, he's a psychopath. I mean, he murdered his own mother. He murdered two of his wives. He was famous, or maybe infamous rather, for, that he lit his garden with the burning bodies of Christians that he supposedly persecuted and cast them to the lions. I just read today, doing some reading on Nero, how in persecution of the Christians that he would wrap their bodies in animal skins and leave them to be torn apart by wild dogs. I mean, all kinds of horrific persecutions. The man was crazy. It's pretty well known and said and recorded that he fiddled as Rome burned, as the capital part of Rome burned in those big Roman fires that they had. And all that was doing, the city's burning down, people are dying, and he's playing his fiddle. The man was crazy. And so he is the emperor, he's the Caesar. Right now when this letter's being written. And so he's kind of the ruler of the known world of the time. And so you can imagine, as Paul's writing this letter to these Christians, they're receiving this letter, all that's kind of going on. All these things. The Colosseum is up and running. Christians are being thrown to the lions. A lot of stuff's going on. Nero is kind of wreaking havoc during these days when all this is happening. So this epistle, the Epistle of Romans, is, we see it very clearly, is the first epistle in order, chronological order, in the New Testament. You've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, which is a book of history, the history of the early church. And then right after Acts, the very first book, the very first what we'd call a church epistle or Pauline epistle, is the book of Romans. And I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think even the order of the books of the Bible is a mistake. I think God put it all in order for a reason, because I said that because this is not the first letter that Paul wrote. Matter of fact, in chronologically speaking, this is probably the sixth letter that he wrote. But it's the first in order in the New Testament. And again, I think God put it there for a reason because, again, it's arguably the most important because of the subject matter, because it deals with the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. And it shows the importance that if you're going to get anything right, make sure you get this right first. If you're going to nail down any church doctrine, if you're going to nail down anything that the church is ordered to do, make sure you get Romans. Make sure you get the gospel nailed down first. And so being first possibly shows importance, shows that God wanted us to read this first after we got the Gospels and then after we got the history of the early church and moved right into the church epistles. You know, make sure you get Romans. Make sure you get the gospel nailed down. And so he's writing to people here that he really doesn't know. We'll see some of that later on in the chapter, even the first chapter, how Paul makes it clear that he's writing to people that he's never met. He has not yet been to Rome, but he desires to see them. And as we read through here, he talks about that, how he desires to come. And one thing you'll always find in Paul's ministry in his life is that he always had this desire to go to Rome. He was always trying to seemingly get to Rome. He mentions it in several of his letters, always desiring to get to Rome. And I think there's a reason for that. The saying was, especially at this time, all roads lead to Rome. Rome was the center and the focal point of really the known world of that day. The vast Roman Empire was ruling everything, and Rome, the capital city, no doubt there was a lot of influence there. It was a very powerful city. It'd be much like Washington, D.C. here, you know. I mean, a very powerful city. And no doubt Paul always had this desire to get to Rome, possibly because of the strategic aspect of the influence that he maybe felt like he could have there. Now, the Lord didn't let him go to Rome as soon as Paul wanted to go, but Paul within himself wanted to get there and probably saw the strategy of it, that there's pretty much every part of the world could be touched if you can reach Rome. Everybody's coming and going through Rome, and it'd be kind of the equivalent of like a man going to Washington, D.C. and preaching in Washington, D.C. and seeing some great huge revival break out in Washington, D.C. and all the Congress and all the Senate and the President and all of his cabinet and all of them get saved and see this great revival, and how we would rejoice at that and see that how really the whole world would be touched by that. How strategically that would touch the whole world because of the power of, you know, that city and the leadership that's there. And no doubt Paul possibly saw the same thing there at Rome. So the point is, though, he's writing to a church he's never met. He wants to get there. He wants to meet these people. He's heard of them. They've heard of him, but he's not been there yet. He's writing to a church that has no Bible. Far as we know, they have no pastor. And really, we don't even know who started the church. Don't even know really how it got started. But we know that the church has kind of gotten known. He says in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So even there, we see this kind of the strategy behind Paul wanting to get to Rome, because, I mean, even he's heard about these Christians. I don't know how many there are and how big the church is, how many there are believers there are, but their faith is so strong, and boy, they're so dedicated, so committed that even in a day before social media and before internet, it has spread through the whole world. Everybody's talking about those Christians, that church in Rome. And so they evidently were a tremendous church. Without a Bible, without a pastor, all those things. It just goes to show that if God is in it, and if people just sell out to God, boy, God can go beyond us. He can, you know, we think we've got to have everything just right and everything in line. But listen, Paul hadn't even been there yet, and already they were known, in the whole world. Everybody was talking about them, and Paul had never even been there. And so that just shows really what God can do with people who just want to serve God, just sold out to Him. God will take us beyond ourselves. And so, again, the major theme, though, of Romans, this epistle, as he's writing to these people, the major theme is the gospel. He is writing concerning the gospel. And the gospel in Romans is this. This is what we see. He deals with the depravity of man. He deals with the doom of man, and he deals with the deliverance of man. That is the gospel, by the way. It is the depravity, the doom, and the deliverance of man. We are all depraved. We're without God. We're sinful creatures. We are doomed because of it, and yet Jesus came to deliver us. Amen. That's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel, his deliverance. And so it's possibly, again, the most important book for us in the Bible. See, you can be wrong on a lot of things and get by. You can be wrong on a lot of things and make it to heaven. But you cannot be wrong on the gospel. The gospel is what you've got to be right on. There are a lot of preachers out there and a lot of churches and a lot of men that I fellowship with and I love dearly, and we disagree on various different things in the Bible. There's no two men, no two people that are going to agree on everything, but I can still fellowship with a man, I can still love a man, I can still fellowship with somebody and love somebody and support somebody and walk hand in hand and fight the battles for the glory of God with anybody who's not wrong on the gospel. They may be wrong on a lot of things, but if they're not wrong on the gospel, we can still walk together. But you cannot be wrong on the gospel. One man said, if a Bible student wishes to master one book, let that book be the book of Romans, for this book unlocks the whole of Scripture. And so we ought to take very seriously. I know, I hope we always do, but we really ought to take very seriously, really buckle down and do what we can to master this book as we go through it. So one thing I find, though, here, I want to bring really some thoughts tonight, really out of verse number 1, because we have this instruction and this introduction that Paul just kind of gives, this general salutation, this general greeting that he gives, very similar in all of his letters. But, you know, his greeting, especially in verse 1, is very, quite instructive. And verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's just a very simple, in one sense, very simple opening and salutation, letting them know who's writing the letter. But it's also very instructive for us. And I tell you what reading that verse to me begs a question. And it begs this question to me. It begs this question. It begs the question of, what is your life? What is your life? Because really what we find in just that one verse is we find really Paul's life. I mean, he just gives his name, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. That's Paul's life in a nutshell right there. That is what it is. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. That is Paul's life. So if somebody was to say, I mean, what is Paul's life? That's it, man. Sold out. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the gospel. And so that's the question that I think it poses for all of us, is what is our life? What is your life? I thought about that verse over in James, you know, where he said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I know in that verse, he's talking about the fleeting nature of life and talk about the frailty of life. Isn't that right? I know that's what he's talking about in that verse. But, you know, the question, whenever I say, what is your life? The point I'm really trying to get at is, what is your life? In other words, what envelops your life? If what legacy would your life bring? What would people say is our life? See, when anybody that thinks about the Apostle Paul, verse 1 pretty much is what you think about. You think about arguably the greatest evangelist and Christian, or one of the greatest missionaries, man who's called of God, an apostle, wrote half the New Testament. I mean, all that stuff would be tied right back to verse number 1. That is his life. But the question for us is, what is our life? Now, you know what someone's life is by what they emphasize. A man, a woman, we all show what our life is by what we emphasize. At one time, baseball was what my life emphasized. That was my life. If at one point in my life, you know, as a teenager, my mid to late teens, if I was to die and they would have my funeral, you know what would be talked about, what would be said at my funeral? It would be a lot about baseball. Because that was my life. That's what I emphasized. Now, 19 years old, I get saved. You know, 12, 13 years later, I'm pastoring a church and living for God. And, you know, baseball seems to have such a small part of my life. Matter of fact, my favorite team that I grew up rooting for all my life won the World Series last night. And it's just like, what is it even that big a deal to me? I mean, I was happy and I was excited, but I didn't even watch the game. I didn't watch any of the games. At one point in time in life, I'd have canceled everything. I'd put my life on hold to watch all those games. I've done it before. I mean, I loved playing it. I loved watching it. That's what my life emphasized. And so that's probably really what I was known by, probably in a lot of ways. But that's the way we all are. What we emphasize in life, that really is what our life is. That's what it comes down to. Paul, on the other hand, you know, he said in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ." And so that's his life. What we see in Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from the gospel of God. It's the same. I mean, you see the same thing in that as what you see him say in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ. That is Paul's life. What is your life? What is my life? I want to look at this verse here and just give you maybe three or four different little thoughts. Just thinking about, because I think it's something we all ought to think about. Especially when we look at a man like Paul and how God used Paul. We know that he was a chosen vessel, but all the same callings that Paul had, we have. Maybe not the same apostleship, not the same office and all those things, but the same callings. The Lord's called us to sell out and serve Him, to make our life Christ, to be Christ, for our life to be Christ. And I want to think about that. So, first of all, we see a surname here. He says his name is Paul. Very first words, Paul. Paul, that's a surname given. And so what he's doing is he's giving his name. That's what we see. We see the giving of the name. And this name, think about when Paul was given his name, it's kind of interesting. I think probably don't all see this the same way. Or we all have thought about this a certain way for a long time, and I'm going to mess it up for you tonight, because probably everybody assumes that Paul was given the name Paul when he got saved in Acts 9. But you know, he wasn't given the name Paul then. Did you know that? His name was Saul. We know that. Most everybody knows he was, you know, Saul of Tarsus. But he was given the name Paul sometime during his first missionary journey, which is a pretty good while after Acts chapter 9 when he got converted. His conversion is in Acts 9. But the first mention of the name Paul isn't until Acts 13 verse 9. Isn't that interesting? I think probably all of us, and if you're like me, this is how it was, where Jesus changes Peter's name, you know. He changes his name from Simon, or gives him the surname Peter, you know. And I think because of that, I kind of just always assumed it was the same way with Paul, or with Saul, or whatever. But that actually, there's no indication in the Bible that's how it was. He's later referred to as Paul, but up till that point, up between chapter 9 and chapter 13, he's referred to as Saul again several times, even after he was converted. And I really never even knew that or thought that. But the name Saul itself is interesting because it fits the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was. You say, well, why does that fit because he's of the tribe of Benjamin? Well, it fits because the first king of Israel also came from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name also was Saul. So the first king of Israel is Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's of the tribe of Benjamin. And so kind of the same way we name our children after great men or people that we consider great men. Like I named all my boys, tried to put some thought into men, characters of the Bible who were great men, and named my children after those men. No doubt his parents probably did kind of the same thing. They named their son after the first king of Israel and named him Saul. They're both of the king of the tribe of Benjamin. And so there's a pretty stark contrast between those men, though. In that you see one of them started well and ended badly, whereas the other one started badly but ended very well. And that's just God's grace, isn't it? That's the way God can step in and change your life. And so we see the giving of His name, but then think about the glory of His name. The name Paul, even after he started being referred to as Paul, he's not called Saul anymore, he's called Paul now. Paul was never a famous name. Saul was, but Paul wasn't. It was never a very well-known name. Matter of fact, the name of this time, the famous name of this day during the writing of this letter, would be the name Nero. You know, he was the emperor. Everybody would have known the name Nero. But, you know, you think about the glory of a name and the famous aspect of a name. You know what Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says? It says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So it's interesting that Paul begins being referred to by a name that's not a very famous, very well-known name. On the other hand, you've got the famous, well-known name, a man by the name of Nero. But, you know, the reason we name our boys Paul and we name our dogs Nero is because the name of the blessed, or the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Paul is remembered as being a great man. Matter of fact, I wrote this little phrase down. I wrote that because Paul lived for God, Paul's a hero and Nero's a zero. Amen. Paul's remembered for being such a great man. He's a hero of the faith. Nero's remembered for his infamy. He's remembered for really kind of bringing in the collapse of the Roman Empire. But that's the difference. The one of them had fame at the time and seemingly had all the world had to offer. One of them had a name that really wasn't even well known at the time. But one lived for himself, one lived for God. And you see how God flipped the script on them. Amen. The name of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And so the glory of a name. And so the question that is, what will your name leave behind? Nero's name leaves behind infamy, leaves behind a legacy of just crazy. The guy's crazy. Paul leaves a very different legacy behind. And so I think the question is, I think we all ought to take a real honest, cold, hard look at ourselves and at our lives and be real honest at, if my funeral was to happen today, what would the legacy of my name leave behind? What is my life? What are people going to say? What would people remember? You know, nothing that we do, nothing we're remembered for outside of what we've done for the Lord even matters. Outside of our faithfulness to Christ and what we've done for Christ, nothing else matters. And so what's your name going to be leave behind? So we see his a surname here, but then we see the slavery of Paul here. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now the word servant there, if you go to studying, we're doing a word study on it, it literally means a slave. That's the actual literal interpretation of that word. And so really what we see in that, he says he's a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul was swallowed up in the will of God. That's all he cared about. That's all he lived for. That's what his life was. And if you notice, even in the verse, Paul was a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, swallowed up in his will before he was even an apostle. He mentions the fact that he's a servant of Jesus Christ before he mentions that he's called to be an apostle. You know, a lot of folks, they want to be an apostle. They want the apostleship without the servitude. They want to be an apostle before they're a slave. You know, Paul, no doubt, was so sold out to the Lord and so given over to his will that Paul probably really didn't even care that he was an apostle. Paul cared about God's will. And if it was God's will that he'd be an apostle, Paul certainly did that. But I think Paul was so given over to the will of God that even if God had not called him to be an apostle, Paul would have been okay with that. He just wanted to do the will of God. You know, that's the place we all ought to get to. That we're a servant before we're an apostle. A lot of folks want to serve God as long as He moves them into the direction that they want to go. As long as God opens the doors and puts them into the place and the position and gives them the things they want to have. But you know, the truth is, we got to just leave all that up to God and let God's will be done in our life. And if He makes us what we want to be, fine. And if not, He knows what's best and His will is the most important. The greatest thing any of us could ever do, and what should be first and foremost in our life was first and foremost in Paul's life, and that is being a servant, being a slave of the Lord, giving ourselves as a bond servant to God. And so we see the slavery of Paul and then the service of Paul. Talking about what is your life? This is Paul's life right here. This is what he left behind. This is what everybody sees when they think of Paul, a slave, a servant of Christ. But then we see his service, and his service is his apostleship. The fact that he was a servant is what made him an apostle. It being an apostle, his apostleship is just stems off of his servant-slave attitude. Now, the origin of his apostleship is Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Called to be an apostle, or Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And so because he was a servant of Jesus Christ, Christ decided his service. See, our Christian service is always a divine decision. God is the one that does the calling. If a man's going to be called to preach, it's going to be God that does it. I don't believe this you know, mama called, daddy sent preaching stuff. If a man's called, it's going to be God. And if you're going to be called into doing something, it better be God that does it. It's always a divine call. Divine service. And so we see the origin of it. It was originated by Christ. We see the office. He said called to be an apostle. Apostle literally means a sent one. One who is sent. Now, in the aspect of the office, none of us are apostles, but in the aspect of being sent and being called to live for God, we've all been called. We've all got that call on us. So the question is, what is your life? This is Paul's life. We've got the same call. So the office, then we see the orders. He said, separated unto the gospel of God. I don't know that anything better could be said about anybody. I don't know that anything better could be said about any of us tonight is that we are separated unto the gospel of God. I went to study and looked at that word separated. One of the defining words and the definition for that word separated literally is the word severed. It's separated, severed. It'd be like separating your hand, cutting your hand off, right? Severing your arm or whatever, you know. And that is one of the ideas behind that word separated under the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying here, he has cut all ties. He's brought all the ships home. He's cut all the strings, cut all the ties. And he's given over wholly to the gospel of God. In other words, he was called into a full-time ministry. And do you know that we've all been called into full-time ministry? You know that? May not necessarily the position where, you know, like a full-time pastoring job or whatever, but we are all full-time God's people. There's no such thing as a half-time Christian. So is your Christianity full-time? What is your life? You know, a lot of folks, they want half-time ministry and half-time Christianity. So, you know, just do it a few times a week and then go back to normal life. But, you know, the reason a lot of folks don't want full-time Christianity is because full-time ministry requires more dedication, it requires more sacrifice, it requires more energy, it requires more of them. But the question is, what is your life? This is Paul's life. What's our life? You know, we've got the same call. God has called us to be separated unto the gospel. And we'll never be separated as long as we've got ties back to the world, tied to this, tied to that. How many people will serve the Lord with strings attached? We'll serve the Lord many times with strings attached. Like, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Or I'm going to serve you, I'm going to do this as long as this happens, as long as I get this. Listen, cut the ties. Sever the ties. Cut the cords. Be separated unto the gospel. And so, Paul's life is that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What is your life? Is it a life that has cut all ties to the world? Could it be said that your life and mine is simply this? Christ. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. And, you know, we ought to really evaluate that. We ought to really look hard at that and be honest about that. Could I really say that my life is Christ? I've given you this illustration before, but you know, they said, I read an interview one time with Michael Jordan, and they want to know how he got so good at basketball, greatest basketball player that ever lived, you know. And how are you so good? He said he took basketball, he put a circle around the word basketball, and nothing that fit into basketball, if it didn't fit with basketball, he moved it out of the circle. He moved it out of his life. He didn't do anything that wasn't connected to basketball and made him better at basketball. Well, that's pretty miserable. That's pretty sad, really. I mean, he became the greatest basketball player ever, but, you know, what's it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You know, I mean, that's sad. But you know, the story of our life is that we draw a circle around Christ, and anything that doesn't draw us closer to Christ or promote Christ or make our life about Christ, we ought to move that out. We ought to move it out, get it out of our life, and get more focused on what's going to be touching Christ, what's going to be around Christ. Because we see right here really an example, an illustration in Paul of what our life should be. A servant of God called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. What is your life? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with the message tonight. And I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to look deep within. Lord, be honest with ourselves. And Lord, I know that, Lord, maybe, Lord, you have put your finger, Lord, on some things in our lives that just aren't Christ. Lord, maybe there's different ones here. Lord, I know you've already done that in my life, Lord, just in studying and praying over this message today. Lord, you've put your finger on things that just are not Christ in my life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to take the hard look within and be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and, Lord, to move out anything that isn't Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message. Bless us as we move forward in this book. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, handle the Word of God and rightly divide it, not handle it deceitfully. But, Lord, I pray that you would greatly bless us in studying your Word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.